I just want to start with a question. This question is, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? If someone was to randomly come up to you and ask you that very question, what would you say? And you may be thinking, when would I ever get anybody asking me that question? Well, tell that to the people I work with, because I ask them that very question, and I'll get to their answers a bit later. But this evening, I just want to look at the different relationships that Jesus experienced. Starting off with the first one, which is the people who hate Jesus. There are a few people that can fit this category. However, there is one that came first to mind, which is the chief priests. So would you turn with me tonight, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 45. And before we read what's going on, I'll give you some background information. At this point in time, Jesus had started his ministry with already performing the miracles of water into wine, feeding the 5,000, and walking on the water. Now, this passage that we've come to is where Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. So we're going to read John 11, verse 45. And it says, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" And we'll skip to verse 53. And it says, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." So a bit of a rundown of just what we read. In short, the chief priests and Pharisees had a council and have now plotted to kill Jesus. Why? Why would you want to kill Jesus? You know, couldn't they have put their attention to maybe their families? Or why could not pick up a hobby or something? You know, why have this hatred to want to kill Jesus? Where we read this in verse 48. And it reads, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." You know, it was because they thought that if they left Jesus alone, then people would believe in him and would lead to the Romans taking control over everything and everyone. Not only that, but let's take it another step. Would you turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 9? And at verse 9 it reads, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." In these verses, we find out that the chief priests wanted to kill Lazarus as well. They not only just hated Jesus, but they hated everything to do with Jesus, and they wanted no one believing in him. These chief priests would do anything to get rid of Jesus and his ministry, even if it meant killing the witnesses and friends of Jesus. You know how I'd love to grab them by the arms and shake them and tell them, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? This person, Jesus, that you hate, he loves you. And he's going to die for you. Don't you know that?" Maybe there is someone here tonight that hates Jesus, where they can't stand to hear the name of Jesus, and it makes their stomach churn in their seats. It makes them grit their teeth. Well, this is all I have to say. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, just like he loved and died for the chief priests. This gets me to the second relationship, which is people who doubt Jesus. You know, a person that is commonly thought of is Thomas. You know, you would have heard the name Doubting Thomas. You know, how do you even get a name like that? Well, let's look at his story. First of all, background information about Thomas is that he was a disciple that was courageous and loyal to following Jesus. And now we come to a part in his story where Jesus has just risen from the dead. He has just been seen by most of the disciples. And let's see what happens next. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20, verse 24. And it reads, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Here we see Thomas telling the other disciples that unless he sees and touches Jesus, he won't believe that Jesus is risen. The doubts that Thomas had about Jesus being alive, they were harmful. Why? Why was that? Because it led him to the final result of refusing that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know what he should have done? He should have at least trusted his disciples enough to investigate further. You know, I would imagine he'd be very close to his disciples. They would have been like good close friends. And you'd think he'd trust them enough to then go investigate further. But he let his doubt get the last say. So many people let their doubts control their actions and are not led by critical thinking and investigation of the truth. They just live their lives with their doubts and don't do anything about them. That survey I was talking about earlier, this was at one of my second jobs. So keeping in mind that a bunch of all these co-workers, you know, there's one that was Buddhist, there's some, a lot of them are like atheists, don't believe in Jesus Christ. And I asked the co-workers this question: how would you describe your relationship with Jesus? And you know what the popular answer was? It was like 99% of the people saying this. It was that their relationship with Jesus was just filled with doubts. Doubts about if Jesus was really God and whether his miracles actually did happen. But you know what's interesting? When these co-workers were asked further about what they did with their doubts, they were speechless. They had nothing to say because they don't spend any time looking for the truth. They live their life happy enough with having these doubts and let it be the final thought. But it doesn't have to be the final thought. They just make it the final thought. It's like they just don't care. And that will lead us into our third relationship. But before we do, let me just say this. That if you found yourself doubting Jesus, and you realize that this has even caused you to reject Jesus by not searching the truth, then know this. Jesus still loves you. And he died for you. Just like he loved and died for Thomas. This is the third relationship, the people who don't care about Jesus. It's interesting to think that people who doubted Jesus had allowed it to lead them to refusing Jesus with no evidence. It's like they just don't care. But let's look at another person who didn't seem to care, and his name is Pontius Pilate. Now, for some background information, Pontius Pilate was a Roman governor for about 4 to 7 years in Judea at that time of Jesus' trial. And this verse that we're about to read is where Jesus is put on trial before Pontius Pilate, and he has just finished asking questions to Jesus. So would you turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 12. And at verse 12 it reads, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then answered he him, Therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So here we see Pilate realizing that Jesus was innocent and not deserving of death. But the Jews threatened Pilate in that they were going to tell Caesar about the poor judgment of Pilate and would possibly create a riot. This made Pilate change his mind and he sent Jesus to be crucified. You know, there was some evidence to suggest that Pontius Pilate maybe cared a little bit about Jesus because he did try and tell the Jews that he thought Jesus was innocent. However, his love for keeping peace with the Jews and for pleasing Caesar was more important than caring for Jesus. He was willing to let an innocent man die just so that he can get what he wants. It's like he didn't even care at all. You know, some people care more about themselves and their own situations rather than having anything to do with Jesus. People are so caught up with themselves and living life their way that Jesus becomes a person of little importance. And it's like they just don't care. Is that you? Have you been so focused with yourself that you have no time to search for God? Then that would possibly make you that person that doesn't care. The time scrolling on your phone could be replaced with reading God's word and learning more about him, but you wouldn't dare give up your phone time because seeking God is not important to you in your day-to-day lives. And that's how you found your relationship with Jesus to be. Well, guess what? I just got one thing to say. Jesus still loves you, and he died for you, just like he loved and died for Pontius Pilate. Now we come to the fourth relationship, the people who look like they love Jesus. This is an actual relationship where someone looks like they are a Christian on the outside, but are not on the inside. And I know this is a real relationship because it used to be my relationship with Jesus. When I was a teenager, I knew exactly how to make everyone think I was a Christian. I knew exactly the things to say, the things to do to fit in and to make my life be like a Christian. But on the inside, I never would read the Bible. I would never listen to messages in church. My mind would always be somewhere else. So I know very well that this is a relationship because it used to be my relationship when I was a teenager. And you know, there's a man that I think fits perfectly in this category. And it's Judas. And we're going to see why. So a bit of background info. Judas Iscariot was an apostle who was also the treasurer. He preached, healed the sick, and casted out demons. Now we are going to read a few verses of where Jesus tells the disciples the person who will betray him. So would you turn with me to John chapter 13. Verse 25. John chapter 13, verse 25. And it reads, He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Here in summary, we see that Jesus clearly identified Judas Iscariot as the person who will betray him. You know, can you believe that? It's one of his own disciples, dedicated learner, follower. And you might say that maybe it was obvious that he wasn't living like the other disciples. But guess what? We can't think that either. We're just going to read verse 28 of John 13. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Here we read that none of the other disciples understood what Jesus meant by identifying the betrayer as Judas. And the reason why was because he looked just like the other disciples. He didn't look suspicious at all. He talked just like the other disciples. And he did things just like the other disciples. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard these phrases before, but here's a few of them now. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, and swims like a duck, then it is a duck. If it looks like a dog, barks like a dog, and digs holes in the backyard like a dog, then it's a dog. If it looks like a cat, scratches like a cat, and licks itself clean like a cat, then it's a cat. Have you heard those phrases before? Well, let me say this. It doesn't work for the Christian. Because you can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. And you can do things like a Christian. But that doesn't make you a Christian. And we see this with Judas. He did everything a Christian would do on the outside. But at the end of the day, his heart was more for money or other desires. It's incredible to see how close he got to God. But then to see how far he landed from God. Is that you? You know, is that your relationship with God? Have you been living like a Christian, but you have no relationship with God? Well, if it is, let me tell you this one thing. Jesus loves you, and he died for you. Just like he loved and died for Judas. And this comes to my fifth and final relationship. And it's the people who actually loved Jesus. There are quite a few people that we could look at, but we're going to look at John. We could spend a long time on the story of John, but I will just highlight key points in his life that highlight his loving relationship with Jesus. First of all, there was physical intimacy and trust during the Last Supper as John was closely leaning on the chest of Jesus. And if you know about a lot of the suppers and times of eating back then, the closer you were to the host, the closer the relationship you would have had. Secondly, John was the only apostle out of the original 12 that stayed with Jesus at crucifixion. All the others had abandoned, but it was John that was still there. Thirdly, Jesus entrusted John to take care of Mary, who was his mother. And lastly, and most importantly, very most importantly, John trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he put his faith in him. Overall, it is easy to understand why John humbly refers himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we can spend all day going deeper into his loving relationship he had with Jesus. But there is this one thing that I just want to finish on, and it's this. The Apostle John knew that Jesus loved him, and that Jesus died for him. Now for the conclusion, you might question, why have I spent this whole time talking about different types of relationships with Jesus? And one, why do I end each point with the truth of Jesus loving and dying for us? Well, it's got to do with an experience that I had a bit over a year ago. Last year, I had the privilege of helping out with a youth group over in Western Australia. I had the privilege of preaching some messages and doing some Bible studies with these teenagers, and then learning about their struggles of life. And here are the some key things that were new to me, because helping in the youth over in my church is very much different environment to the Western Australia. There's a lot of kids that in this youth group that they just don't come from Christian families. So I just want to mention a few of the things. First thing, I learned that more than 50% of your typical fast food restaurants in their area are too unsafe to be at during nighttime. Now, I don't know what it's like here at Bendigo, But in Coffs Harbour, we could be like at midnight at, you know, your local McDonald's, and you wouldn't even think twice. Is it safe to be here? You wouldn't think about it twice. But over there, you would have to go travel a long distance to skip heaps of restaurants to go to a restaurant that's safe enough for these teenagers to go to, because there's a lot of teenagers that can get hurt and injured if they were to go to those restaurants. Not only that, but I learned that a lot of these kids in the area struggle with the idea of just wanting to give up. I heard it from a lot of stories over there of a lot of kids that had enough. They just wanted to give up. I also learned that some teenagers would physically hurt or injure themselves just so that they can get a little attention from people. I learned that some teenagers experienced these demonic visions, and I can't say 100% for sure if they were really demonic, but I can definitely tell you this one thing: it terrified them. They could be in their room and they'd go and hide, shaking, because they've seen a vision or they've seen something demonic and it's terrified them and they don't know what it is and they don't know how to get help. And do you know what this tells me? It tells me that those teenagers need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them. They need to know that there is a Father above who cares about them. They need to know that no matter what their relationship has been with Jesus, He still loves them. And there is always that gift of salvation. All they have to do is accept it. But do you know what? It's not just them. It's not just them. We all need to know that Jesus loves us and died for us. We all are broken and lost because of our sin, and we need Jesus. Our brokenness may not look like the young people in Western Australia. It may look completely different. Our hardships and struggles in life can look completely different. But we all need Jesus. And we need to know about how He loved us and died for us. I don't know what your relationship with Jesus Christ is like, but it doesn't change a thing. We all have that wonderful opportunity to accept that gift of salvation. And if you've accepted that gift of salvation, then praise the Lord. That's wonderful. If you haven't, though, it's never too late, my friend. It's never too late. But time is running out. I just want to end with a verse that I'll quickly read. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." This verse is one of my favorite verses. I love it because God loves us. No matter what our relationship was or still is, it never changed God's love for us. Can you imagine that? You know, all the bad things I've done that has gone against God, all the times I've disobeyed God, all the times I've treated Him like He's not even there. And you know what? He still loved me. I was talking to an American pastor a couple of days ago at a youth conference. He's now a pastor in Australia. But I asked him this question: what is the difference between being a pastor in America compared to Australia? And this is what he said. He said that Americans are really decisive and, you know, they're really bold. But when it comes to Australians, we're really laid back, we're chill, we're relaxed. And he also mentioned that when it comes to faith, that can be a problem. Because with this chill and relaxed nature, we are less decisive in making a decision about salvation. You know, we would be the ones who would say, "I'll give it a go. I'll give Christianity a go." But there's no giving it a go. You either give everything to God or nothing. Because there is no middle field. There is no sitting on the fence. There's no getting best of both worlds. So that question I asked you earlier, I'll ask it again, but different. What do you want your relationship with Jesus to be like? Maybe you never fully understood or realized how great and wonderful that love is until now. I'll read it again. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. You know that God loves you and that Jesus died for you. So will you love him? Will you give your life to him today? Will you seek to have a loving relationship with him? What do you want your relationship with Jesus to be like? Just going to close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the stories within the Bible that we can learn from, the different relationships. Father, I pray that everyone here, including myself, can fully understand that love that you had for us and what it really meant to die on the cross for us. I pray, Father, that maybe there's someone here tonight that wants to change their relationship or grow their relationship with you, Lord. I pray that they will reach out to someone. Maybe it's a Christian friend. Maybe it's a deacon. Maybe it's a parent. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you can help them to be decisive and make that decision, Lord, of what they want their relationship with Jesus to be like. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful night of being in your word. And I pray, Father, that we can continue to meditate and think on our decision. And in Jesus' name, amen.